So it's lovely to be with you. Actually, it's probably with you one of the last times you met in person, back in November, as we heard in the depths of winter. So it's lovely to be here, and I have a great affection for Lisbon Baptist, and so it's great that Gail could come with me today, and for the privilege of sharing with you. I want to talk about the kingdom of Jesus this morning, and is such an important topic, so much so that that's really most of what Jesus spoke about. And most of what he did was to demonstrate the fact that the kingdom of Jesus was amongst the people. And so I want to talk about it because I think there's been battles between different kingdoms going on, certainly over the last year, and I think sometimes we have to recenter ourselves like we're doing now. It's strange that we should think maybe a couple of years ago people would say, how strange to see people in person. Well, almost. I can see your eyes at least, which is at least something. The message of the kingdom was so important to Jesus. And he more or less started his public ministry by saying the kingdom of heaven is really close to you. And it was almost a bit of a hint. Well, would people pick this up? Do they understand what I'm saying here? I think they probably did, even though they couldn't put it into words, because effectively, the kingdom of heaven was present when Jesus was present. Wherever Jesus was, the kingdom of heaven was there, because the king was among them. But he didn't start off by saying, I'm the king, I'm come to take over. He started off by demonstrating what his kingdom was about, because people would have all sorts of ideas in their minds, especially in Jesus' time. Would it mean the overthrow of the Romans? Would it mean the return to a religious community? What would it mean to have the kingdom of God restored to Israel? But interesting, in Jesus' darkest hour, when he was before Pilate, he said this. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting. And he said a few more things after that. But I want to just pause there, my servants would be fighting. And I just wondered this morning, how many of us are fighting, or feel that we're fighting? We've been fighting maybe against fear with the pandemic, against sickness, against worry. Maybe we're fighting against the government, you know, it kind of divides opinion, doesn't it, what the government's doing and saying with all sorts of policies. Are we fighting the world? Are we trying to fight what the world is bringing at us day in and day out? Jesus said, my kingdom is not this world. If it was, my servants would be fighting. So if we're fighting this morning, there's something maybe going slightly astray, and I just felt it in my heart to maybe share on this subject. And what I think it would be good to do is, before I go any further, is for us just to pause a moment. We're all aware, aren't we, that the virus is spread by our breath, by breathing out. Well, let's take a moment just to put that to one side. Instead of thinking about how viruses breathed out, let's breathe in the presence of Jesus. So I want you just to close your eyes a moment, and I want you just to picture that Jesus is still walking, as he is, amongst us. And he's saying, my kingdom is very close to you now. My kingdom is at hand. You don't need to be fighting. Are you fighting anything today? Are you fighting fear? Are you fighting worry? Are you fighting injustice that you see around you? Well, for the moment, let us just put that to one side and let us recognize that Jesus brought in a new kingdom. So I'm just going to pause in silence and just be conscious that you're breathing in the Holy Spirit. Breathing in the presence of God. Just allow him to come close to you at this moment. Come, Lord Jesus. It's amazing, isn't it, that it can be so simple. I'm going to say some things now, but it actually is as simple as breathing in faith and trust in Christ at times like this. I want to say some things just to kind of maybe reinforce the simple message of breathing in the kingdom of God. Church is amazing. It gives us the opportunity to fellowship, encourage one another. But in many ways, the kingdom of Jesus is bigger even than our gatherings and our churches, because it's a kingdom of light, and it's almost wherever the light's turned on, there is the kingdom of God. So I want to just share a few thoughts about it, and how we enter and how we stay in the kingdom of God. I'm going to go to the Old Testament. If you've got Bibles, you might want to turn to the book of Hosea. If you don't know where it is, it's after Daniel. Daniel's after Ezekiel, and so it's not a book that maybe you read that often. But these are some wonderful words, and the promises of God, spoken in the Old Testament, but I believe are fulfilled in the kingdom of Jesus. So I'm going to read verses, chapter 2, verses 14 to 17, and then 19 to 23. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and speak kindly to her. Then I will give her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And she will sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. Then to verse, it will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishi, and you will no longer call me Baali. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, so they will no longer be mentioned in any more. Verse 19. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. And actually believe that knowing the Lord is what the kingdom of God is all about. All kinds of principles and things that we can take, but it's knowing Him, it's breathing Him, it's knowing His presence that's really important. And Jesus never actually dealt with trying to improve things in the world or taking on the enemies that he saw around him. In fact, the kingdom of God is a kingdom of exchange. It's a kingdom where you can put in your old money and get new money. You can put in the old currencies of the world and you can exchange it. So without going into it, it's a sermon in itself. Isaiah 61 and interpreted in Luke 4 is Jesus' manifesto. So if Jesus was the political leader, this was his manifesto. It was going to be good news for the poor. It was dressing the wounds of the brokenhearted. It was freedom for those who were captives. Comfort and joy for those who were in mourning. Beauty for ashes. And a garment of praise for a spirit of despair. These are wonderful words, aren't they? And actually, straight away, caused controversy. When people say, who does he think he is? Kind of speaking these things. So straight away there was controversy. Well, why would you think there would be? Because these are amazing words. It was because he was taking on the kingdom of the world, and he was proclaiming a different kingdom. And he was not going to make things better. He was not going to bring in an army. He was not going to fight anything. He was going to bring in something totally new. And we had a prayer early on about God doing something new. And I believe that God is doing a new thing. I believe he has got our attention. I don't understand all the issues of the pandemic, but I do believe he has got our attention because he wants to do something different. Yeah. And he wants to do something new. And it's in our day, and it's in our time. Isn't that exciting?
Yeah.
That we're seeing God do something new. That he is making an exchange. And I'll come back to some of the things I just said earlier, but just stick with those. There may be some of those words that you need to hear today. You might need your wounds dressing. You may need a sense of freedom. You might have felt enclosed and captive by what's been happening. Just focus on whatever it is that God is saying to you. Because we have been transferred. You know, it's been a transfer season. Those who follow football, it's been a transfer season, isn't it? Where you get transferred for huge sums of money. Well, we've been transferred as believers into a new kingdom for a price that is beyond price. By the blood of Jesus, we have been taken from an old kingdom and we've been transferred. It's like we've been going from the non-league straight to the top of the Premier Division without having to do all the practice and everything that goes with it and all of the expertise that goes with it. We have been transferred. This is what Paul says in Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. This is how it happened. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We've been transferred. Isn't that a cause for rejoicing? Isn't that a cause to say hallelujah or amen, even in a British Baptist church? You know, we are allowed to do these things. We are allowed to shout. And I believe we will start to see shouts that cannot be contained when we come to realise that we have been transferred into a new kingdom. But I think it's important to know what this domain of darkness is about. So I'm going to spend a little bit of time talking about that in the context of the Old Testament before we kind of come back to the main theme, which is the kingdom of Jesus. Those are interesting words in Hosea, spoken in the Old Testament. You will no longer call me barley, but you will call me Ishi. I'm going to just focus on that for a while. The Baals, or Baals, or whatever you want to call them, in the Old Testament, was the god of the enemies of Israel. And comes up time and time again. In fact, 124 times in the Old Testament, the word Baal is mentioned. And if it's not mentioned in that way, it's mentioned in other ways. And the significance for the people of God was not that that was their god, but they were tempted and drawn into following the god of their enemies. How can that be? You know, when God had redeemed them and constantly had to remind them, they'd been rescued from Egypt by the mighty hand of God, they'd been fed in the wilderness, they got water from the rock, they had the prophets speak, they were a special people, they had Moses to lead them. Imagine being pastor of 1 million people. They didn't want to follow him. he's got to be some kind of guy, hasn't he, to do that. The God of this world can infect the people of God. And I think it's important that we do take time sometimes to recognise that that can happen. Because the word Baal means master, and it can easily be the same, confused in our minds as being the same as Lord. We call Jesus, we call God our Lord. But if we get the wrong idea in our minds about what God is like and who he is like, we can soon kind of drift away to thinking in another way. Because the word master, or the word Baal, literally has a sense of ownership rather than sovereignty. And I don't know if you understand there is a difference here, that Jesus is Lord, our God is God, but he's not a God that will control or demand obedience from us. He's not a God that makes you do things. Whereas the God of the people, of the enemies of Israel, was a God who demanded things of them, who owned them, who controlled them. So with the God of Baal, you have a spirit of control and deception. With the idea of the master being dominance, oppression, and deception, as I said. And it kind of manifests itself, although this God was no God at all, really. You know, he couldn't do anything, he couldn't say anything, although he was no God at all. Behind him was the spirit. And that spirit was this spirit of oppression, of fear, of dominance. And we feel a pull, don't we? A bit like, you know, you feel the pull of this world. And you feel sometimes it's dragging you down. You might even get drawn right into it. And other times you feel you might need to fight it and push it away. But Jesus, remember, said, my servants will not be fighting because they've been transferred. And that's important to know they were transferred. So this spirit of control and dominance was never meant to have any part in the story of Israel. But sadly, every time they got drawn into putting these idols up, and we may not have idols today, but we certainly have something that looks very similar, you know, when we are controlled by someone else. And sadly, this can infect the church from time to time, and it's very sad when that happens. But the thing that God did was not to actually chastise the people, but it was to say, you're not going to mention this anymore. You're not going to think of me as someone who's going to control you, because I'm going to have a different strategy. You're going to call me Ishi, and Ishi means husband. And the difference between master and husband, I hope you're starting to see there is a difference. Even though we are aware, and we're seeing it today in the world that we live in, the control of men over women, it doesn't feel like the kind of idea of husband that we may think of. And so it easily can infect and change the way we think of. So how are we rescued? We are rescued by a God who woos us. Isn't that amazing? He's wooed us by his love, so that we want to follow him. I became a follower of Jesus because I came to be aware that he loved me. Not because he controlled me, or owned me, or demanded anything of me. I know Augustine said, you know, when he was called, he felt God say, look what I've done to you, for you, what are you going to do for me? Do you know, I mean, that sounds pretty good, but I've never felt that. I've never felt that God said to me, look what I've done for you, what are you going to do? I've never felt that at all. I felt that his love was sufficient to motivate me and make me want to follow him. And when I drift away and start feeling that I ought to do things, because certainly that's the way I was brought up, senses of responsibility, you must do this, you should do that, you should do that. I feel time and time again, I feel this sense that he draws me back by his love. You know, cords of love, it's spoken of in the Old Testament, isn't it? And if we're trying to fight the kingdom of this world by human effort, it's a really tall order, isn't it? It's really difficult. I don't know if any of you have been watching any of the documentaries about 9/11. I found them really fascinating, and it's helped me to see things in a different way, especially the one from the President's War Room, where you began to see what it must have been like to have been faced with this onslaught and not knowing how it was going to end and what the President should do. And we all know now, 20 years on, two massive wars that didn't seem to achieve very much, thousands of lives lost, huge amounts of money spent. And yet the two things that struck me on both occasions when President Bush had to stand up and speak, his first instinct was to say, let's pray. That was his first instinct. I mean, he moved on from that, being Texan and American, to say, we've got to beat these people, we've got to destroy them. And in a way, who can blame him? And I don't want to really get into that. But his first instinct was to pray. And I believe actually the success of the American people is that they're a praying people, not that they're the mightiest nation in the world. Look at the difference between, say, South Korea and North Korea, a nation that's turned to God, that's created prayer mountains, that's made a huge difference. The human effort, whether you agree with we should do these things or not, requires resources, requires technology, requires a huge amount of effort. Breathing the presence of God only requires us to stay alive and believe. And then we're breathing in God's presence, aren't we? But fighting the world, fighting Baal, if you like, with the weapons of this world, maybe that's not for us. And maybe Bush was compromised by being both a believer, because I know he had a genuine conversion, and also being the leader of the most powerful nation on earth. It's a difficult thing, isn't it? I'm glad I haven't got that responsibility. It requires a lot of money, and even good things that we do. And I have to say, I'm a huge believer in social action. In fact, God, for us, has opened up some major doors into our community through food. We just opened a food pantry in Trowbridge, and the school that we're working in is never closed, really, because they can't stop. You can't make the kids in Trowbridge wear masks. It just doesn't work. And so I've been in an environment where probably I should have got COVID about 100 times, because it's just not like the way that most of us have been living. And it's been an amazing thing, but it did strike me when I was reading these words that Jesus talked about binding wounds. He healed people, he blessed people, but when it came to the poor, he didn't say, and for the poor, we've collected a lot of money and food and bread and we've given it to them. He said, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Because I think he was aware that underlying poverty is not just poverty of material goods, it's poverty of aspiration, it's that things can't make a difference. Now, I promise you won't say this outside these four walls, but our local councillor in Trowbridge wants to give us a huge plot of land that we can grow food on and everything, and give us a lot of money. We've had a lot of money thrown at us, which has been amazing. And as we were talking, we met outside this plot of land. A group of residents came out, And they really had to go, this isn't going to work, you're wasting your time, the crops won't work. Why do it here? Go up to King George or this bay and they'll have it there. We don't want it. It's a waste of time. The gypsies will come in, they'll take it all. And I was thinking, they just couldn't see what was being offered. And who can blame them in a way, because they just got so used to a situation that was dire, that was difficult. And that's when I started to realise that the gospel is the key. And so I've realised that I can't sign up to programs that stop me talking about Jesus or praying for people, because ultimately that's bringing the kingdom, it's shining a light that is going to make a difference eternally and not just locally. Although I really believe in that and I will support anyone that's doing it, I do believe ultimately that it's the kingdom of Jesus that's going to make the difference. So we're to call him Ishi. You know, get that word in your head. It might not be a word you use a lot, but think of your Lord as like a husband. Harder for us men, maybe. We want to be in control and do things a lot of the time, but think of him as the one who loves us, that wants to draw us out. So as I bring this to a close, I want to just talk about what is it then, if he's not going to take on the enemies, we're not going to be fighting, you know, we're not going to be running away, we're not going to be living in fear, what was the strategy? And I'm going to go back to these thoughts in Hosea again. The first thing was to bring her out into the wilderness. You know, sometimes we have to just stop what we're doing. I had the blessing of going to Nepal a few times, not that long ago, and I remember sitting on my friend's house and looking at, about in a road about as wide as this, about six lanes of motor scooters and things. I said, where are they all going? Where are they? What's going on here? And I remember standing there, I was saying, stop, stop. And my friend wrote to me in the pandemic, he said, do you know what? From our roof, we can see Mount Everest for the first time. I've never seen it before because of the smog in the city. You know, sometimes we have to get off our bikes and stop what we're doing. A friend of mine years ago wrote a song which started off, we stop what we're doing. Nobody will say that they can't. And I think sometimes we have to say, we stop what we're doing, allow him to take you into the wilderness. I guess that Chris and I, because we met on the mountain, are a bit the same. I can't stop. I wake in the morning, I've got to run, I've got to do something. And it's very hard, so I know what I'm talking about when I say how difficult it is. But this is what the strategy of God was. Bring her into the wilderness and speak words of kindness. You know, speak beautiful words. And I believe today here, this way, he is speaking beautiful words to you. He wants to speak words of kindness. Even if you've been following the wrong idea of God, either fighting or you've been drawn into the ways of this world, he's speaking kindly to you. And isn't it wonderful? He's giving them vineyards in the wilderness. Now, how do you get vineyards in the wilderness? Well, he's speaking words of promise. And I believe that God wants to speak words of promise to us today. He could give us things right now, but if he speaks words of promise, you have to receive them by faith. And he wants us to be a people who live by faith, that say, you may not see it now, you may feel you're in a wilderness or in a desert place, but I am giving you vineyards there. And just taste the wine now, pick the grapes now, in your mind and in your faith and in your heart. And then it says this interesting thing. He says, the valley of Achor I will give you as a door of hope. One of the things about Baal was he was a god of deception. Now, for those of you who don't know the story, the valley of Achor was named after a guy called Achan in the Old Testament, who hid gold and silver when they were about to go into the promised land. The first defeat they had was because one of the tribe of Israel, one of the families, took some gold for themselves, took something that they shouldn't have taken, and it caused enormous trouble. So that name Achor was partly after the guy Achan, who headed the family, but also the word meant trouble. And we all often find ourselves in a valley of trouble, don't we? It might be the valley of the shadow of death. But isn't it amazing that God says, in that place of trouble Even if you feel you've been deceived or you've been drawn after, you've given yourself to the wrong thing, even if some of you today are in the middle of that, he is saying to you, the valley of trouble will become a door of hope. Not that I let you go through this, you've got to get over this, you've got to get right. Right where you are now will become a door of hope. Isn't that amazing that our God is like that? He's not trying to deal with the enemy's strategy and trying to make it better and trying to get out. He's giving you something different, which is hope. And isn't it amazing that we can receive hope in place of trouble and deception? I think that's amazing, and it's worth looking at in itself. So this is Ishi the Redeemer. This is the one who is paying a price to rescue his people. And we know that Jesus paid the ultimate price. He got to the stage where he didn't want to do it. If there could be another way, but there was no other way for us to be redeemed and taken out other than the price that Jesus paid on the cross. And you are worth that price. Otherwise God wouldn't have done it. He so loved the world, you know, that he wants something for everyone. And Ishi the husband, it talks about the end of this, that I will betrothed to you, to me forever. So we are engaged to God. Isn't that what an amazing, mind-blowing idea? I will betrothed you to me in righteousness and in justice. I will betrothed you to me in faithfulness, and you will know the Lord. So he will betroth us to himself in action of righteousness and justice. And part of what I believe we're called to as the prayer house is to cry out for justice. But there's only a limited amount of what we can do. But we believe that our God can make a difference. And he will betroth us to himself in love. He will be faithful. You know, you probably, if you've lived as long as me, you probably feel people have not been faithful to you. And possibly I haven't, very unlikely, but I might not have been faithful to some people. People might have not liked some of the things I've done and said. I'm sure that's the case. But he will be faithful and we will know him. And that's an amazing thing. So whatever's going on, yeah, I know God. He's not like this. So when you think, why is God like that? What's God? No, I know. This is not the God I know. This is the God who loves me. This is the God who sent Jesus to die for me. You will know him. So in summary, to finish off, we have been rescued from the domain of darkness, from control, oppression and deception, not by resources or effort, not by anything that we could do, but we've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And we have had our wounds treated. We have received joy where there's been pain. And we've received beauty for ashes. A beauty that only our God can portray. I don't know what Jesus looked like, but I don't think any painting on earth can capture the beauty of Jesus. In fact, you read in the Old Testament, it said he was more marred than anyone. And people turned their face away from him. The beauty of Jesus kind of shone out of him. And you are beautiful today. Not because of your parents or what, you know, but you are beautiful because he's given you beauty, his beauty. You are a beautiful people. And how's he done that? By an act of betrothal, an amazing act of betrothal, and an amazing redemption by Jesus. I'm just going to, let's pray again. Let's return to where we started off. And hopefully I may have given you a little bit more of a kind of just a sense of how amazing it is that we've been transferred into this kingdom. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, that you said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we sense today in this place, in this room, close to your people. You're so close that we can breathe. And we feel that the Holy Spirit is coming in to us now, strengthening us, encouraging us, telling us that you love us. I just pray, Lord, that something of your beauty will be on this place, Lord, on these people here. That something of you, Jesus, will be seen in them. That the kingdom of heaven will expand and grow in an amazing way, more than any virus can. And it will be infectious, and it will be amazing, because the love of Jesus will be seen right across this neighbourhood, right across this area, and something will be different. So come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord, we pray. As we breathe you in, may we breathe in your kingdom. Amen.